First of all, I'd like to thank you for the very warm words of welcome. It's good to be here once again to represent the work and witness of the Trinitarian Bible Society, this long-established work of promoting faithful and trustworthy translations of God's Word. The work has been going for 186 years, in fact 187 nearly, and seeks to remain true to its founding principle. Now, you've just missed their open day, and we had quite a good number of visitors that came along on Saturday the 10th of March, and we welcomed them to our headquarters, and various guided tours were held, and the different departments were opened up for people to come and see what takes place at various parts of the Society's headquarters. God willing, we hope to have another open day at a similar time next year, the corresponding Saturday, second Saturday of March next year, if all's well. I'd like to draw your attention to two particular needs regarding the Society's senior staff. First of all, our General Secretary Paul Rowland, after 44 years of faithful service, is due to retire this year, and we are praying that the Lord will make available to the Society someone who is able to take on this particularly important role of representing the Society around the world, meeting up with translators and so forth. Is a very responsible position, and we value your prayer for interest regarding this position. Also, my colleague David Allen is due to retire at the end of this year. He is 70 or coming up 70, and he's had some serious health problems in the last 2 years or so, and he feels he must lay down the work by the end of this year. And again, we pray the Lord will bring to us someone suitable to take on this important representative position. So I do commend these two matters to your prayers. Now, last year, you remember, was a special year of anniversary, the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And it was encouraging to see churches hold special meetings to commemorate this anniversary. Various exhibitions were set up, and TBS sought to produce a number of publications to commemorate the special anniversary. We had a Reformation quiz. The quiz is closed now, but it was quite straightforward in a sense. The children could, different age groups, could download the pages from our website. Once they completed the quiz, sent it back to headquarters, and they were presented with a free copy of our special commemorative edition of the Bible. The front cover is a picture of Wittenberg Market Square, Wittenberg, of course, being the scene of Luther's labours, and his conversion text, The Just Shall Live by Faith. This is a 75% edition of our Westminster Reference Bible, so it's got over 200,000 references. It's an excellent study Bible. And over 600 children have completed this quiz and received a Bible as a result. So it's been quite encouraging, the take-up of this opportunity. I have two letters here from people who have been involved in this quiz. And this first letter, I don't know the age of this girl, but relatively young, I would imagine, by the style of the letter. She says, "Thank you for the Reformation quiz. We're going to start a Bible study, and I'll certainly use the cross-references in my new Bible. I love the detailed maps, and it sure is helpful to have the definitions of words in the margin of my Bible. We've told our friends about our Bibles, and maybe they will do the quiz too. Thank you so much for this beautiful Bible." And then from a head girl from an independent Christian school in Northern Ireland wrote to say, "I'd like to express our thanks for the beautiful Bibles that were supplied free of charge to those of us who completed the Reformation quiz. They are the best reminder of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, as they contain the very truths that Martin Luther and many others like him strove to preach in a day of adversity. The Bibles were handed out to pupils at our annual prize giving. We thank you for the encouragement to research and learn more about the monk that shook the world. And I personally learnt many interesting facts I'd not come across before." So it was quite encouraging, the responses, and the many children that took part in this quiz. Also, we produced Reformation bookmarks, The Just Shall Live by Faith, and some information on the back. These are still available from the Society, 85p for 5. And a timeline. They are still available from the Society if you haven't seen the Reformation timeline. But two free booklets, this one, The Bible and the Protestant Reformation by Adrian Stoutjesdyk, our Canadian colleague. And we've published large quantities of these booklets. Do help yourself to a complimentary copy take extra copies if you feel they can use them to pass on to anybody else you feel might be interested. And this is in popular style. It's easy to read and covers the main points of the Reformation. Slightly more detailed is this booklet, again free of charge. This is by Peter Hallihan, The Protestant Reformation, Returning to the Word of God, which is precisely what the Reformation was. It's very attractively produced, with appropriate photographs and so forth concerning the details of the Reformation. And do again help yourself to a free copy and additional copies if you feel you can pass them on to others that may be interested. Now, what I'd like to do this evening, the time I have, is to do two things basically. First of all, to speak about distribution, and secondly, translation. Now, when we're talking about distribution, we're talking about people who receive scriptures from the society, people in all walks of life, people that live in various countries around the world, but have a great burden and exercise of heart to pass on the scriptures of truth, anxious to propagate the word of God and sow the good seed of the word of life. And some of these people are exceptionally dedicated people. I think of one man I've met who lives in Northern Ireland, and on a regular basis he goes down to Dublin, and he receives from the society large quantities of scriptures in various languages. He makes contact with people on the streets of Dublin. And I was with him on one occasion, and in the space of 2 or 3 hours on a Saturday afternoon, we met people from 48 different countries. It just seems like the whole world is represented on the streets of Dublin. And he learns certain phrases, and he is able to make friendly contact with these people, and in their own language, oftentimes, and he encourages them to take with them maybe a Words of Life calendar, or a Gospel of John, or a New Testament, perhaps even a complete Bible in their language. And they're very pleased to do so in most cases. And they walk away with a smile on their face and a spring in their step. You really have to be there to understand their appreciation of the Word of God. And there are people like this that are receiving the Word of God from the society and seeking to promote it far and wide. I have a letter here from Burkina Faso. Now, we send lots of scriptures to African countries. Burkina Faso, as you may know, is north of Ghana in West Africa, and has reference to our Words of Life calendars. Now, we produce these calendars in 22 different languages. This is the colourful calendar with a verse of scripture for each month. Once again, thank you so much for these calendars, which are greatly appreciated. The calendars are distributed to many places in Burkina Faso, where I work with pastors and local churches in reading to school children in their village. The calendars are given to the headmaster and the class of each school that participates in our Bible course program. This means the words of Scripture are on the wall even after the children have finished the Bible course. The pictures are so beautiful and interesting, I encourage the children to come forward to look more closely at the pictures so they can see and learn about other parts of the world. I also encourage them to think about what the scripture verse means. Many blessings to you all in the ministry you do in promoting the scriptures. May the verses on these calendars be blessed to the children who read them. Jesus says, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And this is just a little insight into what is happening in Burkina Faso and the way in which the Lord's people there are anxious that the truths of Scripture might be known and understood amongst children. We were particularly interested to have a report from Friedenstimme of their good work in sending out Russian scriptures. You may know Friedenstimme is a Dutch organisation. It means Voice of Peace. In former years, they were very diligent in informing Christian churches in the West of the sufferings of Christians under the communist regime. But their great efforts now are focused on sending out Russian Bibles in large quantities via TBS through Friedenstimme to various contacts in Russia itself. They have something like 1,600 contacts, which they know are reliable. So it's not just a case of randomly sending out Bibles to Russia and hoping they're going to get in the right hands. They know they can trust these people that when the Bibles arrive, they're going to be used wisely and well. Now, they've been doing this for many years, and they wrote to say, "The Bibles are always distributed in a personal manner. Only when there is evidence of spiritual interest is a Bible handed over. In most instances, when a Bible is given away, an appointment will be made for further contact. In this way, the Bibles are being distributed on railway stations all over Russia, at marketplaces, in prisons and orphanages. Our Russian contacts use almost every possible means to get into contact with those that might be interested. Many of our evangelists work in the hard-to-reach polar areas in the north. They go with special vehicles to distribute God's word among the reindeer people that live a nomadic life over the tundras. This is the way the Bible is distributed in Russia, one person at a time, and this work is bearing much fruit. And they go on to explain the way in which the Lord has been working in a marked way amongst the Nenets people. These are nomadic people that live in the high north of Russia, and they're moving from place to place. As far as we know, a few years ago, there were no Christians at all amongst this group of people. They were sunk in superstition, spiritual darkness, and alcoholism. But as a result of these contacts through the scripture being passed on to them, about a year ago, a Christian conference was set up for these people, and over 200 people arrived, many of them young Christians who had recently come to know the Lord through the scriptures, and it was an encouragement to hear of these things. This really is a miraculous work of God in our time. Bible distribution has been a key factor in this work. So, God willing, we'll continue to send these Bibles to Russia, and we look forward to working together with the Trinitarian Bible Society in this wonderful work. And in the space of a year, something like 10,000 TVS Russian Bibles go through the channel of Friedenstimme onto former Soviet Union countries. And it's encouraging to have this sort of feedback and to hear the Lord is working in these remote places, in hostile climate conditions, minus 30 or minus 40 in the winter, but the Lord is working amongst these formerly benighted people and bringing them to the light of God's truth. So we are encouraged by these sort of reports, and if you're not signed up to TVS Facebook page, you may be interested to do so, and you'd have these reports coming to you from time to time. Now, moving on to some of the translation work the Society is currently involved in, we have something in the region of 50 translation projects under review, so we're not exaggerating when we say here over 40 translations. And we have expanded our editorial department in recent years to try and cope with the workload. There is, in fact, at the present time a vacancy for an editorial assistant to help with the ongoing work. One of our members of staff that worked in the editorial department at the end of last year retired from that position to take up full pastoral ministry, and we would like to see the position filled. Now, when I was an apprentice in the motor trade in the late 1970s, I remember going on a day training course regarding filling in new computerised warranty claim forms. Now, these forms were to be scanned by a computer, so they had to be filled in with a certain code and within certain lines and so forth, and we were told it was as easy as ABC, accuracy, brevity and clarity. And I would say that you could apply that to translation of the scriptures. Not saying it's as easy as, but those three points are particularly important. First of all, accuracy. We're talking about no ordinary book. This is the word of God. We believe Proverbs 30 verse 5, every word of God is pure. Therefore, due weight and consideration must be given to each word in the original Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New. And therefore, we're looking for translators who have a high view of the word of God, who are truly believers, have a spiritual understanding of the scriptures, and feel a sense of calling upon their spirit to engage in this most important and arduous activity. So we're looking for people who seek to keep as close as possible to the original language of the scriptures as they translate into the receptor language. So accuracy is of utmost importance. Secondly, brevity. We don't want a wordy translation. We don't want things unnecessarily inserted. Certainly we don't want things deleted. And you may be aware, of course, in our Grand Authorised Version that if the translators unavoidably had to add a word to make it read correctly in English, they place that word in italics. So you, the reader, know which words represent original Hebrew or Greek words and which words have been placed there by the translator to make it read as it should. So brevity is important. We believe in the formal equivalence translation method, not the dynamic equivalence method, which has been used in the last few decades, which is kind of idea for idea translation, thought for thought rather than word for word. So brevity is of a great importance. And thirdly, clarity. We don't want a loose translation. We don't want the doctrines of the gospel obscured. So we want people to be sympathetic and understanding of the work they're doing, and to convey the sense of the original as clearly as possibly can be done. So moving on to some of the projects that we have presently underway. Last year, I believe I mentioned the Chinese translation project. I want to bring you up today because significant things have happened in the last 12 months. Last year, we had the Gospel of John available on our website so that people could understand Mandarin Chinese, could come back to us with comments regarding its readability. Well, we've actually forged ahead and published 70,000 hard copies of the Gospel of John. This is what it looks like. And with the help of Hudson Taylor Ministries, they have been distributed on mainland China. Now, we had these published in China because, although there's some risk involved in doing that, we had it published in China because if you had them published in this country, then you're faced with the problems getting it through customs. So we took the risk, we had it published on mainland China, and we did this as secretly and as quickly as possible. We didn't want the authorities to get wind of what we're doing, come and confiscate any stocks we had left. So I'm encouraged to be able to tell you that they've all been successfully distributed. We trust they'll be a great blessing to those who receive these copies and read the Gospel of John in a faithful rendering of the scriptures from the original tongues of Hebrew and Greek into Mandarin Chinese, simplified Chinese, that is, because it was simplified by the communists in the 1960s. 20,000 of these Gospels of John have been published in English as well as Chinese. It's what is known as a diglot, so you've got two languages on the same page. You can compare one verse with another and one language with another. So if you want to brush up on your Chinese, this is the place to start. So you may wish to have a look at these after the meeting. It may be that you have contacts that you feel this could be very beneficial for them. Now, regarding the rest of the New Testament, it's well underway. Our translators, they're native Chinese people, have a great burden for their fellow countrymen, but they're working in the relative comfort of Grand Rapids, and we wish them every success in their arduous labours. And we trust it will not be too long before the rest of the New Testament will be complete and published, and then of course the Old Testament will get underway. But this is a work of some years. Good translations take time, and we would pray for, encourage prayer for translators that God's hand of blessing may be upon them. In addition to the Gospel of John, you may be aware of this booklet by our good friend Malcolm Watts, The Lord Gave the Word, and it's a very helpful booklet. It's been around for a long time now, on the transmission of the scriptures down through the years, how the Lord has used his people concerning the scriptures in that regard. Now we've had this published in Mandarin Chinese because we felt it's important for people reading scriptures in that country have some background information regarding the scriptures, how God has providentially preserved his word down through the years. So we value your prayerful support regarding this significant project. We trust that great blessing will accompany the dissemination of the word of God amongst the Chinese speaking people. Moving on to another project, that is the scriptures for the Romanian people. Now, Romania is one of the Balkan states, famous for the River Danube and the Carpathian Mountains and the salt mines. It's an oil and mineral-rich country of 20 million people. After the Second World War, it was ruled by a ruthless communist regime. Just to show their hostility to the things of God, many years ago, 100,000 Romanian Bibles were sent over to Romania. The communist authorities confiscated them, reduced them to pulp, remanufactured the toilet paper and sent them back to the West, just to show their enmity to the things of God. But God always has the last word. Many of us here can remember the dramatic overthrow in 1989 of the communist regime when President Ceausescu was arrested and executed. And from that time onwards, the country has been seeking to re-establish itself on democratic lines. Certain members of the royal family have shown interest in Romania. For example, Prince Charles said this: Maybe people do not see it, but Romania is a wonderful country. Remarkable people live here that will not give up. Now, looking at things from a Christian perspective, it's believed that the Apostle Andrew preached extensively in the Black Sea area. And from that time, there was considerable gospel witness, it would appear, in Romania. But then came long years of Eastern Orthodox influence, which is a kind of mixture of certain biblical truths, but obscured as a result of paganism. And so there's been many years, or were many years, many centuries in fact, when spiritual darkness prevailed. There was a certain amount of light that entered Romania at the time of the Reformation, but especially so during the 1800s, when German Baptists left their home country, bringing their skills with them, but also the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and many Baptist churches were established during that period of time. Then came the communist era, which I've mentioned already, but upon its collapse, there was a remarkable resurgence of interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the 1990s, many churches were established. But there was a downside to the newfound freedoms in Romania. Our General Secretary Paul Rowland was only telling me recently that I was aware that he had visited Romania many times in the past, but he said under the communist era, the churches were much more pure and unworldly as a result of the situation they faced. But with the newfound freedoms, a worldly form of Christianity swept into Romania and influenced some Christian cults and so forth. But nevertheless, the Lord has his people who seek to remain faithful. Some congregations are quite large. Our General Secretary told me he used to visit a Calvinistic congregation of 7,500 when he used to visit that country. Now, the Bible that has been used for many years in Romania is a poor translation in many regards. It's not a complete copy of the scriptures. It's an abbreviated version because it's based upon the critical text of scripture. If you were to add up all the words, phrases and verses missing from that translation, it works out the equivalent of 1st and 2nd Peter missing from their Bible. Also, the translation method was rather loose, so it was influenced by false doctrine. So there was the need for a revision, an accurate presentation of the Word of God in their language. Now, we came into contact with a man who was able to take up this responsibility. He'd been over to this country to learn biblical languages at the London Theological Seminary, and that time supported by the Realmwood Trust. And he'd been using his skills in language and translation work on behalf of the society. Some years ago, we published a revised Gospel of Mark, but very recently, we've published 33,000 completely revised Bibles for the Romanian-speaking people. And 10,000 have already arrived in Romania. 20,000 have gone to Holland to GBS, our sister organisation, for distribution through their Romanian-speaking contacts, and just 3,000 have come to headquarters. So it's an area for prayer that God will bless the distribution of these scriptures in Romania, that it may be gladly accepted by many churches. Our translator plans to hold various meetings in churches throughout Romania, encouraging people to take up the use of this more accurate translation of the scriptures and explaining to them why it was so necessary and some of the problems associated with the previous Romanian Bible. And we trust that he will have every success and the Lord will prosper his labours as he seeks to promote the word of God amongst his fellow countrymen. Please pray for our Romanian scriptures and God's blessing upon the distribution of these Bibles in that country. Well, we're very much thankful for your support and interest in these various activities of the Society's work. Do help yourself to our quarterly record, useful information, letters of appreciation, devotional items and information about the finances and other aspects of the work. But we turn to the Word of God now and we open our Bibles at Nehemiah and chapter 8. Nehemiah and chapter 8. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of this chapter. Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shemar, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand. And on his left hand, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Melchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Mishalem. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Hakob, Shebathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. I want to make some comments upon various verses in this passage I've read to you. Ezra is introduced to us in Ezra chapter 7 as a ready scribe in the law of the Lord. He was a man who loved the Lord and loved the word of God, a very different sort of scribe to those we read of in the New Testament who opposed our Lord Jesus Christ, who were professed spiritual leaders but had no love for the truth, but their traditions made the commandment of God of none effect. Now there's an emphasis, of course, in this passage, and that is on the book, which of course is the word of God. Perhaps we would not call this a Bible conference as such, but it was an occasion in which the word of God was at the very centre of all their proceedings. Notice in verse 1, it says, bring the book of the law, towards the end of the verse. And in verse 2, Ezra the priest brought the law. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book. And in verse 8, it says, so they read in the book. This is the emphasis in this passage. And in a way, I suppose it reminds us of what this country was once like. It was the land of the book, wasn't it? And that book was the Bible. And that Bible, of course, was the King James Bible. And when you start to think of the tremendous widespread influence of the scriptures in our country through family worship, many Bibles were found in people's homes, and the Bible sometimes was the main textbook in school education. Sometimes children learned to read from the Bible. Also, when you think of the widespread Sunday school influence in the late 1800s, 3 out of every 4 children went to Sunday school, and the Bible would have been read to them. There would have been memory verses and recitations and so forth. And the large percentage of people that attended places of worship where the Bible would have been read, at least in most cases. And it's not surprising that our country has departed so far away from basic moral standards, because 2 or 3 generations now have been away from the Word of God. Well, here we see the people gathering around the Holy Scriptures and wanting to know the truth that it contained. So we notice 4 things briefly. First of all, desiring the Word. Desiring the Word. What a contrast we notice in this passage between Israel now, the people of Jerusalem and Judah, compared to what they once were before they are carried away into captivity. before they refused to hear the word of God. They despised the prophets of the Lord. They persecuted them like they did to Jeremiah. And they closed their ears to the truth and hardened their hearts. And they continued in their disobedience and their idolatry. And God brought judgment upon them. His chastening hand was very sore upon them. And they were carried away for 70 long years into Babylonish exile. But now they've been brought back in God's amazing providence. Cyrus the Persian is prepared to not only release them, but to help them back to their homeland, that they might be established again, and that they are somewhat purged from their idolatry. So you see signs of life here amongst the people's spiritual interest in the things of God. Now they're desiring the word of God and saying to Ezra and the others, bring the book of the law of Moses. Notice the unity of the people. This wasn't just one or two influential people moving the others to do the same, but this was a united effort on their part. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Now this of course wasn't the first time this had happened. It happened something like 90 years before, as recorded in Ezra chapter 3 under the time of Zerubbabel. But this is encouraging to see it happening again these years later, as they were still anxious to follow in the footsteps of their forefathers and hear the word of God. So we see them desiring the word. What an encouragement it is when we see people desiring to hear God's word. I was preaching in the Black Country this last weekend, and there were three people in this congregation I don't remember seeing before, and come from not from a church going background as far as I'm aware, but were there with their Bibles and were hungry in hearing the word of God. They were desiring the truth of the Lord, wanting to be instructed in the things of God. And it's especially encouraging when we see such people come into the congregations of the Lord's people, and they want to know the truth and want to know the way of salvation, very much like it was here on this occasion at the Watergate in Jerusalem. And notice their understanding of the scriptures, the end of verse 1. Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. They knew it was of divine authority. It wasn't merely the writings of Moses in their estimation. This was God's word. Yes, Moses was the instrument that God used for the writing of these books. But it was the Lord who commanded Israel through the writings of Moses. They understood then the authority of Holy Scripture. TVS ministers to thousands of people around the world who are hungry for the word of God. Quite a number of years ago, there was a letter, quite a striking letter, from Kabwe in Zambia. A Bible conference had been set up on a particular Saturday. People were travelling in from various directions and miles around, wanting to hear the word of God preached. It started to rain at 10:30 in the morning. It continued to rain hard till 3:30 in the afternoon. Many of them couldn't get into the building because it was crowded. So they stayed outside in the rain. Many of them didn't have umbrellas. But they wanted to hear something of the ministry of the word of God on that occasion. At the end of the day, TVS Bibles were handed out to those that wished to have their own copy. And they went away with gladness with their own copy of the word of God. It's a very different scenario to what we face in our own country today, when people have all the comforts of coming to a place like this to hear God's word, but it's too much trouble. They're so interested in their leisure pursuits and their own activities. But when God begins to work by the power of His Spirit, that changes people's attitude. They start to now see things in the light of eternity. They realize they have a never-dying soul, that there is a God they need to know and they need to be reconciled to by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to learn. They're asking, they're inquiring, they're asking questions. What must I do to be saved? These are marks of spiritual revival. And this is what we see on this occasion. So desiring the word. Secondly, hearing the word. There's a simplicity, isn't there, about what is happening on this occasion. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. It was as simple as this, wasn't it? It was the word, and the people. Nothing else. No images, no icons, no distractions, no entertainment. This was simply the word and the people. And it's no accident that non-conformist places of worship, generally speaking, down through the years, were so designed that the pews were in a certain position, the pulpit in a key position. So it was simply the word and the people, and the pulpit so positioned that the people could see the preacher and hopefully hear him as well. I understand that there was a Presbyterian church in Bath many years ago, and it was the practice, and I think it still is the practice in some Presbyterian churches, that just before the service began, the vestry door would open, a church officer would enter the building with an open Bible in his hands, and he would very carefully walk up the pulpit steps, lay it carefully on the pulpit cushion, descend from the pulpit, and then the minister would enter to take the service. And it was simply symbolic, but it was intended to show the people that this service centres around nothing more, nothing less than the Word of God. And that's how it should be in our services. Whether we follow that practice or not, it doesn't make any difference. The point is the Word of God central in our worship? Or would we miss the Bible if it wasn't read in our services? And the sad fact is, in some services today, very little reference is made to the Bible. There's a church I preach in Suffolk, and there's a gentleman who attends that church, and he was converted as a result of his mother's death and finding her King James Bible. He started to read it, and the Lord opened his eyes to the truth. And he became concerned about finding a place of worship, so he went to the local parish church, and they went through the whole of the service without any reference to the Bible. And he said to the vicar at the door afterwards, "Do you read the Bible here?" He said, "Well, if that's what you want, you better go to the church down the road," which is precisely what he did. He's been going ever since. Well, hearing the Word of God, this is what is happening here. The people and the Word, it's of utmost importance. And notice it wasn't just for adults. It says the congregation was both of men and women, all that could hear with understanding. So children, we don't know the ages of these children, how young they might have been, but those that could hear with understanding. It wasn't withheld from the people, as sadly it was in medieval periods when the Bible was very much unknown and was deliberately held back from the people. The Reformation was that great discovery, rediscovery of the Word of God, and it was made available to the people. Luther was anxious to translate the scriptures, and Tyndale and many others like him wanted to place the Word of God at the disposal of the people. Here were people who wanted to hear that their souls might live. They might hear the Word of God. And this, interestingly, was on the Feast of Trumpets. As we're told, it's on the first day of the seventh month, the very anniversary of the day when the Ark of the Covenant was brought up into Solomon's newly erected temple. So desiring the Word, and secondly hearing the Word, thirdly we notice them heeding the Word. Verse 3 says, "He read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." These people were not just interested in a nominal sense. These people were hungry spiritually. They wanted to be fed with spiritual manna. They wanted to be instructed in the ways of divine truth. And they were, as it were, hanging upon the words of Ezra and others, knowing that God was speaking through his word to the hearts of the people. You know, it's a wonderful thing when people come to hear God's word and they hear the voice divine, God speaking by the power of his spirit through the written page into their hearts, sealing home the truth to their soul's understanding. Well, this is what was happening here. The Lord was working. He who has given his word also gives ears to hear it and hearts to understand it. And that is what we pray for, isn't it? As we seek to minister God's word, I trust you pray for others as they come to hear God's word. The Lord would open their ears, they might hear and understand. I think it was Dr. Gill who said that just as the Adder is deaf to the charmer's voice, so we by nature are deaf to the charming sound of the gospel. And we need the Lord to give us ears to hear and understand his word. There was a practical point here, of course, and that is that a pulpit was erected for this purpose, so that Ezra and his assistants were above the people, so that they could see and perhaps read his lips, if there's at a distance perhaps, and hear more effectively the things that were being said. And this was an extensive period of hearing God's word, possibly 6 hours, because it says from morning until midday. Morning was considered to begin at 6 a.m. and it continued to midday. It wasn't, as it were, just a little epilogue. This was a long extended period of the word of God being expounded to the people. And we're told in verse 8, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They didn't assume the people understood. Some commentators believe this could be referring to the fact they might have been translating as well, because some of these people hadn't been in Jerusalem for very long, having spent many years in Babylon. Maybe they were more well versed with the Chaldean tongue, and Hebrew perhaps was a second language to them. And maybe there was a translation work going on, and interpretation as the word of God was set before them. But the point is, they were hearing it, and they were hearing it distinctly as the sense and the meaning was given. What an important thing it is to explain the truth, to seek to convey the truth to the hearts and minds of the people, so that they understand the word of God. And then finally, we notice them responding to the word. And we find this particularly in verse 6. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Which of course means, so be it, or let it be so. They were acquiescing in the truth they were hearing. They were responding to it in that way. They felt something of its importance and the power of truth, and they responded, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, which implies prayer. It's a very appropriate response to hearing God's word, to turn to the Lord in prayer, that the Lord may make it a blessing to us, that it might not be lost upon us, that the good seed may take root in our hearts. And they bowed their heads. Notice these people were reverently responding to the word of God. They didn't go away untouched and unaffected by what they heard. These were not wayside hearers. These were good ground hearers of the word of God, and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Well, these are the responses that we look for concerning the word of God when it is proclaimed. A bit later in the chapter, we notice them weeping. Verse 9. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And this is often the case when revival blessing comes, when the Holy Spirit applies the truth with power and understanding. It affects us emotionally. And we are moved in this respect. And here it was with the people who wept, realizing something of that, how they departed from the Lord, how they grieved the Lord and disobeyed his voice, and how gracious the Lord had been in bringing them back to hear these things all over again. And they were encouraged to rejoice in the truth. At the end of the beginning of verse 10 as well, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, that is, eat that which is exceptionally good, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then you notice in verse 13 that they wanted the same instruction on another day. On the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. So it was an ongoing desire to be informed, to be built up, and to be established in the things of God. This is what we need in our day, isn't it? for men and women and boys and girls to come under the sound of the truth, to hear it with understanding, and the Holy Spirit to apply it to their hearts, so they might be brought to a true spiritual life, repentance before God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. They might know a sense of sorrow for their sin, but also joy in God's great salvation. Well, this is the end to which we are working as a society, anxious, prayerfully anxious, that God will go with his word and convey it home to the hearts of men and women and young people, that they might experience the blessing of God's great salvation.